you know, this morning we started on the story of Joseph. We mentioned he's a lovely character, also a very vivid picture of the Lord Jesus himself. One thing I find that in going over stories like this that we know so well, sometimes we think we know all that we need to about the story. I used to find that with Sunday school teachers. But when you look at them specifically, you find that there are things that you hadn't noticed sometimes about the story that's a blessing to you. I'm sure that many of you have heard about the teacher of the adult Sunday school class who said to his class, now, he said, before we start this morning, if any of you have any questions, just feel free to ask them. They don't have to be about the specific lessons that we've had, but anything about the Bible. And one hand went right up, and he called on him, and he said, well, I'm kind of curious. He said, how far is it from Dan to Beersheba? He said, I hear them talk about that all the time in the Bible. He went from Dan to Beersheba. Just how far is it? And before he can answer, another one of the students said, you mean that Dan and Beersheba are places? And the teacher said, yes. He said, that's funny. I always thought they were husband and wife, like Sodom and Gomorrah. So we don't always know everything we know, and that's the reason we go over these stories that you've heard before. We're going to read again from the 7th to 37th chapter. We'll begin with the 5th verse, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is the dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed the father's sheep, or their father's flock, in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? He said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Now, just before we finished this morning, we had begun to tell you some ways in which Joseph is like Christ. We mentioned, first of all, that his occupation as a shepherd is like our Lord Jesus. We reminded you the Lord himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we reminded you of David in the 23rd Psalm where he speaks as a shepherd from the sheep's point of view. And then secondly, we spoke of his opposition to evil. He brought his father the report of the evil of his brothers. He couldn't remain silent, for as we suggested this morning, that made him associate with the evil. It made him a conspirator with what they were doing, whether he personally was involved or not. And then thirdly, we spoke of his father's love, you remember. Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren. And we spoke of the heavenly father saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And we got to the fourth, and the fourth that I would suggest is his relationship to the father's age. It says he was a son of his old age. Joseph is spoken of as being the son of Jacob's old age. And in this, too, he pictures the Lord, for the scriptural image or language for old age applies to eternity. And we know that in the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as being from eternity. Remember, it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In John 17, he said, and now my Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And you remember in Micah chapter 5, it says, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little out of the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he that is to rule my people. He was from old, from everlasting. And I've suggested to you before that he was an old baby. And I told you that one time somebody asked my father, how old is that baby, when he was looking at me? And my father said, he's not at all old at all. He's brand new. We just got him 3 or 4 weeks ago. Not old. But when they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they were looking at an old baby when he was born. Because he was from old, from everlasting. And in that, of course, Joseph pictures the Lord Jesus. You see, our Lord was not a creation. He was not born in the sense that you and I, he was the creator. It tells us that in that first chapter of John, that by him were all things made. He was the creator himself. In Colossians 2:9, it says, he is the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we see that our Lord Jesus Christ, or that Joseph pictures our Lord Jesus Christ in this. And then fifthly, Joseph pictured the Lord Jesus in the sense that he was hated of his brethren. They hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him, we're told. It's interesting to note that it was Jacob's love for him, Jacob the father's love for Joseph, that brought their hatred. And so it was with our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to manifest the love of the Father, and it was for that that men hated him. They hated him because he came showing God's love to you and I. He exposed the hatred of men in showing God's love. And so it is still today. When God's love through Christ is made manifest, when it's preached, men will often hate the one who's exposing that. Men will hate the one who's showing Christ to them, or they will accept the truth and find refuge and blessing in his love and grace. You remember the story of Samuel? When they came to Samuel and said, we would have a king, we want to have a king. And Samuel came to the Lord and discussed this with the Lord. And you remember how the Lord comforted him. He said to him, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And I don't know about you, but that's been a great encouragement to me personally. Because as we mentioned this morning, people hate you sometimes because you live for Christ, because you have a Christ-filled life, at least at that moment. And they hate you for that. But they're not really hating you. They're really hating Christ. Their hate is really directed at how you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make a mistake. The Bible seems to indicate that in the case of the Lord Jesus, you either love him or you hate him. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And you know, you and I sometimes we feel And I have these feelings when you read about the unsaved. We have a tendency to put them into two groups. Those that believe, or everybody in the world, we put into two groups. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or those that don't believe, the unbeliever. But actually, God seems to indicate, both in Revelation and Matthew, that there are three groups. There are those that listen to Satan and follow him. There are those that listen to Christ and follow him, as you and I have. And there are those that make no decision at all. They're the unbeliever. And yet the Bible seems to indicate, even under those circumstances, if you don't take Christ, if you don't believe in Christ, if you don't accept the love that Christ offers, that in a very real sense, you've set your heart against him. And hate may be a strong word from the way you may look at it, but nevertheless, that seems to be the indication from the Scripture. If you don't love him, then you hate him. And I would stress the fact that these brothers of Joseph picture Israel. And our Bible tells us that the Lord said that when he came in the flesh, he came to the lost sheep of Israel. He came unto his own. He came to the children of Israel. And they rejected him. And all he ever did, if you read the New Testament, and we don't know everything, because John says if everything about Christ was written, even the world couldn't contain the books. But what we know that the Lord Jesus Christ never did anything but good. And still they hated him without a cause. In the fifth verse, we see then that Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. We come to the prophetic dreams of Joseph, and they were prophetic dreams. Joseph would not have realized that, of course. I'm sure that Daniel, as he wrote what he wrote, wouldn't have realized the importance of that in the day in which you and I live. But nevertheless, at 17, he wrote these, and I believe that they must have believed they were prophecies. I'm not sure that Daniel believed they were prophecies. He might have thought he was merely telling them a dream. He might have thought it was merely an interesting dream. But I would suggest that God gave him these dreams to comfort him in the years that lay ahead. You remember the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that says, speaking of the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame, is seated on the Father's right hand. For the joy that was set before him, it says. For the joy. The Lord Jesus Christ endured what happened in this world for the joy that was set before him. To please the Father and to win for himself a bride out of this world. That was the object of the Lord. And it was the joy, the thought of that, that gave him the ability as a man. We know he was God, but he also was a man here in this world to suffer. And to be separated from the Father for 33 and a half years. I often wonder about it as I contemplate the Scriptures, as I study a message. I wonder about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world for 33 and a half years in a body, just like you and I do. You see, the Lord, before that, lived in glory in the eternal present. There was no such thing as past. And there is not for God today. There is no such thing as future. All there is with God is the present. From where God stands, he sees everything. Right now, he sees everything. You and I cannot contemplate that with our finite minds, but the Lord Jesus Christ would have known that, and he gave that up and came in this world and lived in a body for 33 and a half years, captive in that body. Just as you and I are captives in our body. He got tired, just like you do. He went apart to pray, just like you and I do. He got tired of dealing with the people and would often go off by himself or off with the disciples. He studied the Scriptures. He went to the temple on the Sabbath day. He did the things that you and I do. And he felt the things that you and I do. He, of course, could not sin. But he felt many of the things that you and I do as he went through this world. And he did all of this for the joy that was set before him. And you and I, as saints, we have a joy set before us too, don't we? I had a friend named Fred Elliott. Some of you knew his son, Jim Elliott, or knew about him, that was killed in Ecuador years ago by the Aki Indians. And his other brother named Bob Elliott, who were good friends of ours when they lived out west. And when both of them passed away, that song was sung at their funeral. And is it so I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. That's what 1 John 3:2 says, doesn't it? It says, it says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, we learn that the Lord himself shall come from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, you and I live in anticipation. In 1990 was a year of death for our family. My sister died in February. My father-in-law died in June. And my nephew, David, Elliot's son, died in September. And my wife's uncle died in September. And I spoke at two of the funerals briefly. And I reminded them at the funeral of my sister that we did not come to mourn her. We came to say goodbye for a little while, to say farewell until we see her again. And I am going to see her again. And you and I each are going to see our loved ones that have died in the Lord. We're going to see them again. And we live in that hope. And I believe that these prophecies for Joseph offered to him just such a hope. Joseph knew that things somehow were going to work out for him because God had given him those thoughts. And he trusted God all along the way, as we'll see. And in these verses that we read, beginning with that fifth verse and going down to the 11th verse, it shows that Joseph was a true prophet, for he didn't keep these words to himself. He shared the words with them, and it says they hated him. In verse 4, it says they hated him. In verse 5, it says they hated him. In verse 8, it says they hated him. They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They hated him. It mentions it over and over. They hated him, first of all, for his person, and then they hated him for his words, for what he said. They said to him, Will you reign over us? It was the heart of man today, is it not? They hated him for what he was, and they hated him for what he said. And man still hates the Lord for what he is and for what he says. Now, he isn't personally here saying it today, but you and I are here saying it for him. And you only have to listen to the radio. You only have to listen to reports and listen to what people talk about, what they call the far right, the religious right. And listen to what they say. And you find out, like one man I talked to recently, who told me he has no interest in any of those things because the Bible doesn't mean anything and it's full of contradictions. And I said, well, I've been reading the Bible for years and I'd love to know one of those contradictions. Would you mind giving me one? He said, well, I don't know any. And I said, why? He said, well, I personally have never read the Bible. You see, he knows all about it, but he hasn't read the Bible. You and I that know him, and Joseph, he knew the presence of the Lord. He may not have understood of all what he said, but he knew. And you and I that know the Lord, we know that he went about doing good and they hated him. He spoke in the name of the Father and they hated him. In John 10, he said, I and my Father are one, and the Jews took up stones to stone him. They said he made himself God's son, and they wanted to kill him. And as in the case of our Lord Jesus, Joseph told of the future. Although his brothers could not have known, they must have felt some truth in the words because they hated him for the words. Why would they have hated him if they didn't think there was something of value in the words? If they thought there were wild thoughts of a young man, they would not have been so stirred, it seems to me. And in verse 11 it says, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. You remember when Mary found the Lord Jesus? When Joseph and her went back and found the Lord, when he'd stayed behind and he was teaching the lawyers and so forth, and you remember when they said, "You worried us," and the Lord said, "Wist thou not that I must be about my Father's business?" And you remember what it says. It said, Mary kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. And I believe that's what happened with Jacob here. When our Lord spoke of being God's son, they hated him. And there are many occasions of that. In Matthew 27:43, he trusted in God, it says. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." It was for that that they hated him. And yet, like the dreams of Joseph, there was much to indicate that it was true. There's a great deal to indicate that perhaps it was true. And Joseph told the fact that he would rule over them. And you remember in the two dreams, in the first dream, he says, "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And then in the next dream, in verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren, said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." So in the first dream, it spoke of the field, which is the world. In the case of our Lord Jesus, it speaks of the fact that in the coming day, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be an authority over this world. You remember that verse in Isaiah chapter 9? It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." There's coming a day when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords here in this world. The world doesn't think so now, but it's coming, and it could be very soon. And then in the second dream, it spoke of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that speaks of his heavenly authority in a coming day. In that day, the Bible says he's going to have all authority. All authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. The interesting thing as far as Joseph is concerned, he dreamed of prosperity. He dreamed of those giving obeisance to him. But what's interesting is he did not dream of trials, but that's what came, wasn't it, initially. He had trials. He dreamt of prosperity, but he had trials. And you know, you and I are looking forward to the day when we're going to be in the Lord's presence, and we're looking forward to the day when all of the blessings which God has promised are going to be ours, but we forget sometimes that in between we're walking through this world with all its trials. And the Lord wants to remind us that he goes with us in the trials. The Lord has never promised that we won't have trials in this world. And if you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, and you don't want to put your trust in Christ if you're going to have trials, then don't put your trust in Christ. Because I can guarantee you that if you accept Christ as your Savior and seek to live for him day by day, you're going to have more trials than your unsaved neighbor. And there are three very good reasons for that. First of all, God is going to discipline you if you do not do what's right. He's going to discipline you here in this world. He can't do it in eternity. So he's got to do it here. And so you and I sometimes are disciplined, and I think that's the thing that happens the least to the average Christian. Secondly, sometimes Satan is going to buffet you. People say, "See that drunk in the gutter? He's Satan man." Satan doesn't give a rip about that man in the gutter. Satan is trying to knock the Christian off. He's not interested. He's already got that man. He's not interested in that man. But you and I, if we're seeking to live for Christ, Satan is going to buffet. You remember what the Lord said to Peter? Satan had desired that he might sift thee as wheat. You remember what Satan said to the Lord when he appeared to him in heaven in Job chapter 1? He said, "I've been looking at your servant Job." Or the Lord said, "What do you think about my servant Job?" And he said, "Well, what would you think? You got a hedge about it." Satan wanted to bring Job down, and God allowed him to be tested, did he not? And so Satan wants to bring down the one who is seeking to live for God. And thirdly, God is going to test you. God is going to try you here in this world. He said, "I will not test you above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape." He's going to test you. You see, if I hired you to work for me, and I had a company with 7 different departments in it, and I was looking at you as one day replacing me or being my assistant, I'd make you work in every department so that you would learn what to do. So that when I made you the assistant, you know how to handle the overall company. And God may cause you to go through some sickness that 5 years from now or 10 years from now you can comfort somebody else in that very sickness. God may allow you lose your job, that He may use you in some other way. And He tests us in all of these things as we go through life. And so the saint of God is assured of having at least 3 times as much trouble. And Jacob as the father, then he gives a gentle rebuke to Joseph. In verses 10 and 11, and he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And you see, he was seeking to smooth things over. And how often in our trust, is our trust in the promises of God shaken, as we mentioned this morning, because we don't understand it. And so we don't want to accept it. We don't understand it. You see, by faith, we have to believe that which we don't understand. But even as Christians, many times we have a real problem with that. We have a real problem with working it out when we don't understand it, trusting the Lord when we don't understand it. And Jacob didn't understand the truth of this. He couldn't understand. He couldn't understand what was going to happen down the road. One fellow said he ought to have been able to. If he'd have read in the 38th chapter and on, he'd have seen exactly what was going to happen. Well, he didn't have the 38th chapter and on to read. So he couldn't know what was going to happen. But he should have trusted his God. And so it is with you and I. You see, in the case of the birth of Isaac, you remember, the Bible says it was at a set time. At a set time. At exactly the time. And God has a plan, and God's plan is exactly on schedule. I read the other day an article where these people think that they might now have found Noah's Ark, or at least that's their hope, that they found Noah's Ark. And it was interesting to me in reading the article that it said if we could just find Noah's Ark, a lot of people would believe in God. If we could just find Noah's Ark and prove there really was an ark. But you know, I've never had any trouble in believing Noah's Ark. Maybe you have. But I've never had any trouble in believing it. Why? Because God said it. He told the story. He said this is what happened, and I take God at His word. That's faith. And we all exercise our faith. You see, I don't require any proof to take God at His word. But many times on those things in the Word of God, sometimes I do in my personal things, and that's what we're talking about here. But sometimes we have a problem with that, but we shouldn't really, should we? We should take God at His word. In both cases, the world hated our Lord as the brothers hated Joseph. The more the Lord told of His glory, the more they hated Him. And the more He told of His future exaltation, the more they sought to kill Him. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, it says, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in clouds of heaven." And when our Lord made this announcement of His future authority and position, the immediate effect was that the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." You remember in our verse 4 that we read to you, it says they envied Him when they saw that their father loved Him more than they. And that's always been man's problem, isn't it? We envy man and we covet things. In the past it was said that we love people and we use things, but today we love things and we use people. And that's the problem of the day in which we live. This is the Laodicean age, and that's the way it is. Man loves things and they use people. You remember the parable in Matthew chapter 12? It says, "The Lord leased out His farm to husbandmen," it says. That would be farmers. "And when He sent people to collect, they were beaten and killed. And finally He said, 'I'll send my son, and surely they will honor him.' But you remember that the wicked husbandmen, they said, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him.'" And then in verses 12 to 15, we read, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And so we see that he is sent to his brethren, just as our Lord Jesus was sent to his brethren, as we pointed out already. And we suggest, or we see Joseph going to his brethren, and some have suggested that his brethren went a long way away so that Joseph would have to come a long way to find them. Now, I don't find any proof of that in the Word of God, so I don't know if that's true or not. But it is a beautiful picture of our Lord and his future provision. Jacob's sons were away from him, and his heart went out in love and concern for them. Jacob the father, and he sent his beloved son. He sent the one that he loved the best to go to them and to see how it was with them. And we see also the willingness of Jacob. He said, Here am I. And so we see the heart of God the Father, and we see the heart of the Son in our story. Jacob was willing to send his precious son. And God the Joseph the Son was willing to go. And so God the Father was willing to send his only begotten Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son was willing to go. I think it pictures for us the counsels of God before the foundation of the world. In that case, the Father knew the heart of man, and still he sent his beloved Son. In 1 John 4:10, it says, Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He gave his Son, and the Son was willing to go. And that's the gospel message still today. God came for you. You can say, It was for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne. God gave his Son to be your Savior. Not the neighbor sitting next to you, not the one across the aisle, but God gave his Son to be your Savior. And you have the opportunity to lay hold on that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, the Lord said, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And like Joseph, our Lord said, Here am I. Here am I. Send me. And I would propose in a very practical way, we who are loved by our parents should be willing to be subject to their requests. Subject to the requests of our earthly parents. And subject to the request of our Heavenly Father. And a great deal of problems in your life and mine as individuals would be solved when we're willing as young people to be subject to our parents. And when we're willing as older people, particularly, to be subject to the will of God. I would suggest that the beauty in the life of Joseph was that it was true of him. And as it did in this case, it will in yours as a Christian young person, a Christian child in the family. It'll bring happiness and character and satisfaction and joy in your life. The problem with most people in the life today is like I told you about my grandson when he was 3 years old. And we were explaining to him that he couldn't stay with Grandpa. He said, But Grandpa, I want to do what I want to do. That's the way it is, isn't it? That's the way it is with all of us. But I want to do what I want to do. But that doesn't bring happiness, and it doesn't bring character to your life. Being subject to God and being subject to your earthly parents will do this. And then I want you to notice that he did not find them in Shechem, and he went on to Dothan. I served in Dothan during World War II in Dothan, Alabama, or during the Korean War, I should say. But he went on to Dothan. And I think that proves he was not only obedient to the Father, but it proves that he loved his brethren, doesn't it? See, when he got to Shechem and they weren't there, he could have gone home and said, Well, I couldn't find them. I did my best, Dad. I went home there and I couldn't find them. But his love for the brethren, for his brothers, caused him to go on. And he showed this. And God says that's what should be true of you and I, isn't it? We should show our love for the brethren. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. How? That you love the brethren. That's how we show that. And the day in which you and I live is something that sometimes is greatly lacking among Christians, is love one for another, care one for another. Many times we don't even know each other's names, much less the need of each other, and yet it's a wonderful thing when we have concern and love for our brothers and sisters, love that causes us to sacrifice and be a blessing to them. And remember, Joseph must have known when his brethren hated him, but it didn't prevent him from loving and serving them. He was not afraid of what they might do. You see, a heart of love always sees good in others. And so you and I should love regardless. If they don't love us, that's their problem. I don't know if you ever think about that, but sometimes somebody has something against you. Maybe you don't even sense it, but let's say for the moment you do sense it. And so you go to them and you say, "Susie, you seem to have something against me. Would you mind sharing?" And they say, "No, I don't have any problem." So, okay. Now you know that Susie's got something against you. She doesn't want to share it. Okay. Now, Susie has a problem, right? But let's say because Susie won't share it, now you're mad at Susie. Now you've got a problem. You let Susie give you her problem. You didn't have a problem, but now you got her problem. And you see, the whole thing is that what you and I need to remember is that if people don't love us, that's their problem. Don't let them give you their problem. You go on loving them just the same. Love them just the same. That's what God says we're to do. We're to love our brothers and sisters. If they don't care for us, if they don't like the way we do a certain thing, if they don't like the way we brush our teeth or comb our hair, whatever it is, that's their problem. Why let them make it? Why do you let them make their problem your problem? And you and I can trust in God regardless, because nothing happens in your life or mine apart from God's permissive will. Nothing. When you're a child of God, nothing happens in your life apart from His permissive will. And I want you to notice that Joseph went to seek his brethren. He had a definite object in mind, his brethren. And so did our Lord in John 1. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In Matthew 15, and he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And you'll notice in studying the Lord, he spent his entire time with the Jewish nation. He had been sent to them, and he went to see about their business. And you and I have been sent to preach Christ. That's our purpose in this world. You and I have been left in this world not to find fault with the world, not to correct people, but we've left in this world to preach Christ, that we might be a help in winning souls out of this world and into the presence of Christ. I don't know if I told you this before, but Jabe Nicholson told a very interesting illustration when I heard him at a CMML meeting in Tampa a while back. He said that he was staying in the home of some friends there in Tampa, and they had a big home. They had 3 extra bedrooms besides the one he was staying in. They had 5 bedrooms. The children were all married, so they had 4 guest bedrooms. And he said he went out for a walk, and he saw some of these people that are what they call homeless people, and he thought he would say to them, "Why don't you come and to my house and stay in one of those rooms where I'm living?" He said, "I'm staying in the house, and I'll only be here for the weekend. I'm here for a conference, and these people would be love to have you to come and stay in my house, in that house where I'm staying. Very kind people. They got ample money. They'll take good care of you." He said, "Of course, if I did that, I don't know how the host and hostess would feel about that, me going out and doing that." But he said, that's exactly what the Lord says to you and I. Go out and invite everybody that'll come to come to my house, and I'll take care of them. I'll supply for them here, and I'll take them to heaven with me and with you in that coming day. That's what the Lord tells you and I to do, doesn't he? We're to go out and invite them to come in, to tell them the story of Jesus and his love. And that's our job. And we're to share it with others. He didn't go down to check on them to find fault. He was sent to see about their welfare. And so we read in John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sought them till he found them." And our Savior seeks all of those who will come, everyone who will come. He seeks them. And then in verse 18, when they saw him, they conspired against him. It wasn't manslaughter or second-degree murder, but it was first-degree murder that they planned. Whosoever hateth his brother, the Bible says, is a murderer. Evil planned in the heart is evil done or indulged in. Come, let us slay him. Behold, the dreamer cometh. Well, our time is gone, and we'll continue on from that point next Sunday. We're supposed to be here next Sunday as well, I think, and so we'll continue on at that time. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of looking into Thy Word. We thank Thee that we have the responsibility of sharing the Word. We do not have the responsibility of making it real in the hearts of the individual. That belongs to the Holy Spirit. And we would ask that this evening He might take these words and give a blessing to everyone in this room. All of us need encouragement. All of us need guidance. All of us need exhortation. All of us, our God and Father, need to know Thy Son in a personal way. Perhaps some here have never come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. We ask our God and Father that Thou would make these things real to us this evening. And now we ask Thy blessing on this assembly. We ask Thy blessing on our nation, the United States of America, and our sister nation of Canada. We ask Thy blessing on the leaders at this time. We see our God, how they seem to us to fumble and fail so badly in these days concerning things that are pleasing to Thee, crime and immorality and these type things. We ask our God and Father that Thou would guide them and bless them and preserve them and give them wisdom. And we pray for our nations at this crucial time in the history of the world. And we ask our God and Father that Thou would be with those that are not with us for whatever reason. Now we ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety and be with us and keep us, we ask, as we give Thee thanks in His name. Amen.